All right, we are starting a new series today. And yeah, it's going into some areas that I might be uncomfortable to talk about. Pigs flying. I thought this would just be cute to have up here as I dive into some subjects that. You know, there's some subjects as a pastor where you're like, ah, I don't want to go there. But you sort of have to because they're in there, right? It'd be sort of convenient to just pass over some of these topics. But for the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about this. But have you ever heard, I won't tell you what I'm talking about because I'm leading up to it in my notes, okay? It's a sarcastic phrase that people use, right? When pigs fly, all right? Our kids often ask us, can we have a dog, right? When the pigs fly, right? And that's nothing against dogs. You haven't seen how small our house is, okay? With four boys, right? We can't have a dog. When pigs fly, you can have one. But I believe, here's what we're talking about, okay? We're going to be talking about miracles over the next 4 weeks. But I believe the word miracle is losing some of its power in our world today. We say it all the time. Don't we? Oh, that was a miracle. That was a miracle. But we say it all the time that we serve a miracle-working God. Do we believe that?
Yes.
Amen. But I feel like when we pray for God to do a miracle, we might believe that God is able, but we might feel like it's unlikely that he will do it for me. It's like we're happy to say, yes, we serve a miracle-working God for you and for them and for people I know. But when you pray, are you believing that God can do a miracle? We might say, yeah, when pigs fly. The other problem with the word miracle is that sometimes we attribute the word to attribute the word miracle to things that are not, in fact, miracles. I don't know how many have done this, but right, you go to a busy parking lot. And all of a sudden, a spot opens up right in front of, oh, miracle. Right? I'm sorry to break it to you, but that's not exactly like what happened was the lady was leaving the mall just as you were pulling up and you got her. So, what is a miracle? A miracle is when our living God in heaven intervenes in a situation here on earth. When our all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God intervenes in your life here on earth, that is a miracle. And I believe that we still have a miracle-working God. So if you ever pull up to a parking lot and all the spots are taking and the cars apart, that might be a miracle. But how many of you have something in your life or in the life of someone that you love that you would like to see God intervene in? I believe we all have situations, right? Where we say it would be a miracle if God would do something here. How many people in here are praying and believing for a miracle? Anybody? All right. You see how it's mostly the people at the front of the church?
That's not
Oh, two hands at the back. Sorry. Two hands at the back. No, I'm just kidding. Again, I'm just insecure. It's fine. But that's what we're going to be talking about for the next week. We are going to be talking about miracles. Next week, we'll be talking about miracles of healing. And the third week will be miracles of protection. And fourth will be miracles of provision. This week is probably the most difficult, and that's why I put it at the first. Let's just get it over with. Okay. The least talked about of all the miracles of deliverance. And when God intervenes over the powers of darkness,
Hallelujah.
Because we live in a dark world.
Yes.
When God delivers people over the demonic forces, whoa, did he just say, whoa? And you might even be saying to yourself, do demons exist? What's he talking about? You might even have doubts about anything in the spiritual realm. But that's what we're going to be talking about today. Because there is a spiritual battle going on. The Bible is very clear about this. There is a battle going on in the spiritual realm. But I liked what someone said once about the devil. Someone will know the greatest trick the devil ever played was convincing the world that he did not exist, right? So we even have some Christians saying, I've heard. Well, is it a literal Satan? Is it a literal hell? No one's going in a fire. No one's, right? The biggest lie our spiritual enemy tells us is that he is not a force battling against the kingdom of God. But here's a scripture to help me back up my claim just before you pull out of here and build a foundation for us. Ephesians 6, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We are fighting a battle. But guess what? I feel like most of us are running in circles, battling with each other, and not realizing there's a whole other battle going on. So what is it? What is it? Some people believe that a demon is the spirit of the dead, like what a bad person dies. Some people, right? No, but that's not what a demon is. Most theologians get their research about demons from Isaiah 14 and Revelation 12. So if you want to read those, go for it. In Isaiah 14, you see Lucifer, right? And he makes the five I will statements. He makes five different statements about how he is going to be like God. And God says, there is no one like me. So God casts Lucifer out of heaven, and Lucifer takes with him a third of the angels. This is here. So most scholars, theologians would believe and tell you that demons are angels who went with Lucifer when he was cast out of heaven. What do we know about demons? Well, we know one devil, many demons. So basically what an angel is to God, a demon is. The demons do the work of our spiritual enemy. And you might be saying to yourself, wow, this is a lot to think about. I just wanted a nice time at church. Especially if you've never heard this stuff before, I do believe that the church has made two key mistakes when it comes to talking about the forces of darkness in our world. We either overemphasize demonic influence, depending on where you come from or where you were raised or what background, you hear people cursing out demons for every, there's a demon under every rock, they might say, or you spill your pop on the floor and they say a demon knocked over. Some people blame every problem they have on the devil. I'm broke because of the devil. No, you're broke because you're using a credit card with 20% interest, right? You can't blame every problem on the devil. And contrary to what many people say, the devil did not make you eat the whole pint of ice cream. That was you. Right? You threw the lid away when you opened it. You knew you were going to eat it. However, there's another problem. In other cultures, we underemphasize. I believe that's where we're sort of living in. While not every problem is caused by the devil, I would argue that more problems than most realize are influenced by our spiritual enemy. So what do demons do? I just want to give you a little background because not a lot of people talk about this. If we want to answer the question this morning of how God intervenes and helps us to overcome the powers of darkness, we need to understand what the powers of darkness are doing and what the demon's job description is. Not that anyone is applying, I don't think. But demons tempt you to sin. 2 Timothy 2:26. They will come to their senses, escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So what do they do? In one way or another, they will communicate to you or try to influence you to do something that you know you shouldn't do. You deserve it. Take it. Eat it. Drink it. Go ahead. They will minimize sin on the front end. Everyone does it. You're better than him. You know what he does? You don't do, it's not a big deal. Look around, it's fine. And then when they do succeed in getting you to sin, they no longer minimize it. They are the first to maximize it. See? God can never love you. Look what you just did. God will never use you. You've ruined your life. Anybody else feeling this right now? Tempt you. They also, secondly, distract you from God's will. 1 Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in the later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons.
Wow.
Right? You probably know someone like this. I don't want to throw all universities under the bus, but you probably know some kids that grew up in the church, graduated high school, went to university, and all of a sudden their mind is filled with all sorts of other stuff. At one point, you're on fire for God and your faith was strong in Jesus. But over time, you've drifted away from the purity of the faith as the enemy has started to distract you. And how does he distract you? By getting your eyes off of Jesus and onto yourself. By getting your eyes off of Jesus and on, what does everyone think about me? Because this is really popular in our society. It says all the time, all roads, right? All roads lead to heaven. If God is all loving, he would never send you to hell. What's good for you is good for you. What makes you happy makes you happy. And you can take a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of New Age, a little bit of witchcraft. If you want, you can just sort of mix it all together. It's all good. And when what ends up happening is that we have become distracted with all this other stuff and taken our eyes off of our faith in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Because it is by faith in Jesus alone that we are saved.
Yes, amen.
And redeemed. Distract you. They tempt you, they distract you. It's also pretty clear that demons inflict suffering, pain. There's a story in Matthew about a father and son, and the son is physically afflicted by demonic forces. Matthew 17, Lord, have mercy on my son. He said, he has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire and into the water. Jesus replied, in verse 17, bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed at that very moment. At the word of Jesus, at the very moment the boy was, that very moment the boy was healed. So what do we know? Tempt you, distract you. Inflict where he can. But what do we know about Jesus? He came so that we can have life and have it abundantly. We know he came to set the captives free. We know that he came not to be served, but to serve. He came not for those who are healthy, but for the sick. Jesus did not come for the self-proclaimed righteous, but for the sinners. What is Satan's mission? John 10:10. Steal, kill, destroy. He will try to inflict pain wherever he can. What will demons do? They will influence depression, influence, right? They will influence feelings of desperation. They'll influence to destroy your marriage, rob you of your joy, ruin your fine, obliterate your health, right? Crush your. This isn't a game. Oftentimes we get these cute little depictions of the devil, right? Cute little devil cartoon with horns, pitchfork. This is the forces of darkness who hate you.
Yes, yes.
They hate God and they hate anything that God loves, and that's us. And their mission is to destroy what matters most to the heart of God. So that's the bad news. What do we do? What do we do about this? Okay, maybe this is the first time you're even contemplating this. There's demonic for it, right? What do we do? What do we do when we recognize that we are, in fact, in a spiritual battle? Here's one big thought for you today, and it should be the most encouraging thing. If you take one thing home, this is it. If you are in Christ, if you have been born again, if this of the Spirit and belong to Christ, you have miraculous authority over darkness in the name of Jesus. If you take one thing away from today, take that. If you are in Christ, you have authority in Jesus' name. And as we recognize that we are in a battle, we also must recognize that we are not fighting with our own power, but we are fighting with the power of Christ. Matthew 10, verse 1 says that Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Jesus gave them authority to use his power. It's his power. But he gives you authority.
Praise God.
Let's use this as an example, okay? Cooper has been sort of saying since he wants to be a police officer. He talks about it all time. He loves playing cops and robbers and all that kind of stuff. But let's pretend for right now that I am a police officer and there's an 18-wheeler coming down the highway and I want the truck to stop because it's danger ahead, right? I can go out on the highway, hold up my hand for the truck to stop. Do I have the physical power or strength to make that truck stop? No, I would be a pancake. But if I, as a police officer, go out on the road, hat and badge on, I have what?
Authority.
I have the authority to tell that truck to stop. And if the truck doesn't stop, then there's a higher power they have to answer to. So even though we don't have in our human bodies the power to overcome the power of darkness, what Jesus has given us is the authority to use his name.
Right.
The name that is above every name. The name that has all authority over all darkness. So we do not need to be afraid.
Yes.
That's why a lot of people don't talk about this stuff, because it gets scary. It's not, because Jesus has given you authority.
Yes. Thank
you. It says, at the mention of his name, demons have to flee. They don't have a choice.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
We serve a miraculous working God, a miracle working God who gives you authority over darkness. I know this might sound weird, and it might sound a little creepy. It might be difficult to remember, but I don't want us to live our lives scared, but we need to be aware that every day there are forces that are going to try and tempt you to sin.
Right, exactly.
They're going to try and distract you from Jesus. Because guess what? If you are in Christ, that's against what the devil wants.
Right. Right.
And he doesn't want you living out your calling, which is go and make disciples. No. The devil does not want that. They're going to try to cause you pain. So what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? First of all, here's two things not to assume. When you realize you're in a spiritual battle, don't assume every problem, right, is a result of demonic. I don't want you going home today and saying, right? But don't assume any problem isn't a result demonic. What I can tell you to do, I can tell you to do what is wise and also to pray for the intervention of our miracle working God,
yes,
who has the ultimate power over the forces of darkness. Do you remember in like 2019, 2020 when the world went nuts and we had COVID, right?
Yeah.
What we learned how to do that, right? Yes, we do what is wise, right? We don't cough in someone's mouth, right? And we wash our hands. We do what is wise. But we also pray for the intervention of God, who has the power to help us, heal us, keep us safe. So do what is wise, but also call on God.
Yes, good.
That's the best I can tell you to do as you go. And the worst thing that we can do is isolate ourselves.
Yes.
When you realize each day that you were in a spiritual battle, the worst thing you can do is be on your own. Because the more you start to hear, you're not good enough. Look what you did. You messed up. The more you start to hear that on your own, the more likely it is you start to let those thoughts in. You need the church to build you up. This was God's idea, to have the church come together, build one another up, encourage one another. The thing our spiritual enemy wants to do most is to hurt the heart of God. And whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, you matter to God.
Yes.
And today you feel like you're being tempted, distracted, afflicted. Maybe today is a day you reach out, call on the name that is above every name. That name that at the very mention of it, every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. If you're going through battles, call someone you know who loves Jesus to pray for you, because you have authority through his name to overcome the forces of darkness.
That's good.
So as we go about our day, our week, let's be aware that we are in a spiritual battle. And I know there's people here that know that. They've been through it. And they're believing for a miracle. I also know there's people here who have seen the other end of that. They've seen the miracle happen. And we want to encourage you today. And I want to pray for you today. As we actually come to the table, I want to pray for you, and there's going to be time at the end for you to come forward and be prayed for. But I want to pray for you right now. Father, I thank you for this message. Father, I thank you. I thank you that the battle has been won. I thank you that we don't need to live in fear. Yes, we must be aware, but we don't need to live in fear about tomorrow, because we know that you have defeated death and the grave. So, Father, yes, we know that we do live in a spiritual battle. We do live with a spiritual battle going on all around us. But, Father, I pray today that we would call on your name, that we wouldn't live in fear, but we would call on Jesus. When those thoughts start to come in, oh, you're not good enough. Look what you did. Jesus, God could never love you. You've messed up too much. I pray that we would call on that name and say, in the name of Jesus, I know that I am forgiven, not forsaken, loved. That we would pray that the darkness would flee. And we know that your word says that it has to obey. So, Father, as we come to the table this morning, as we celebrate and remember what you did on the cross, God, I pray that you'd be with us, that you'd remind us of the sacrifice that you made. That through your shed blood, all our sins have been paid for. And it's through our faith in Jesus that we have salvation. We thank you for this morning. Be with us as we come to the table now, in Jesus' name. Amen.